Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to cut a little bit because we are running on with time. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Now, somebody says, I can't rejoice because look at the situation I'm in, the nation's in, whatever's happening around me, what's going on. Where was Paul when he wrote those words? Well, that sounds such an anemic word today because, you know, jails have colored TVs and the ACLU, and he was in a dungeon, probably chained. Maybe in stocks. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to talk today, as we begin this month, that the world is attempting to rename Turkey Day or Football Day. I want to talk about thankfulness. And here, somebody's going to say, wow, there's a lot of stuff to be upset about and not a lot to be thankful for. But it says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, what counts in anything? We live in a state of perpetual anxiety. As a nation, we spend something like $10 billion with a B dollars on anti-anxiety medicine. And yet people are more anxious than ever. The secret to anxiety is not to try to control. See, we thought, If I just have enough money, that'll protect me. Jesus addressed that directly. He said there was a guy that became so rich, he didn't even have a room to hold all his riches. So he said, I'll build huge, massive, giant barns. And then I'll store it and I won't have to work for the rest of my life. I'm going to go on the retirement plan. And what did Jesus say to that man? Today is your last day on earth. There is no way to avoid anxiety if our hopes are in this world, because this world is passing away, and so are we. I remember years ago, and I know I've told this story, but it's so true. Billy Graham was on Phil Donahue. How many of you remember Phil Donahue? Billy Graham was on Phil Donahue. And Phil Donahue said, well, Billy Graham, you've been saying for years now that Jesus is coming back. What if he doesn't come back for another 100 years? And Billy Graham looked him right in the eye and said, Phil, that won't matter one little bit to you or me, because less than 100 years from now, we'll both be dead. And the day you die is the day that Jesus comes for you. And are you ready? Yeah, was from Las Vegas. He was in Las Vegas because Billy Graham was speaking in Las Vegas. But I want you to notice something that it talks about. We need the cure for anxiety is three things. He says there are three things that it takes to cure anxiety. He says, first of all, prayer. The great travesty in America today is not even so much that the church in America is so laden with sin, it is that the church in America is so prayerless. You cannot pray effectively and be anxious. You cannot help but be anxious if you do not pray. Prayer is not wishful thinking. It is interceding before the very throne of the God of the universe. He says, second of all, and petition. The wondrous news is that God will allow us to share our needs with Him. Now, there's no reason God would have to do that. God has provided a wondrous world, as Hugh Ross demonstrates in all of his lectures about creation. He says, you cannot find a scientist that is not forced to admit that the universe seems to have been constructed specifically to be hospitable to our kind of life. There are too many details that were fine-tuned so we can exist. And without that fine-tuning, life of any kind would be impossible. God created a wondrous universe, a wondrous world. Do you know the little things? Our planet has a moon. Do you know that you need to have a moon for life to exist? If we didn't have a moon, life could not exist, because without the moon, there would be no tidal force to constantly be moving the oceans, and without the oceans moving, they would have filled with silt long ago, and water would be all underground. Do you know there's an anomaly in the entire periodic chart? Every substance that we know on Earth, the colder it gets, the smaller it gets. You heat something, it expands. I don't care if it's a metal. Any of you familiar with the SR-71 Blackbird? Fastest plane America ever produced, a top speed of 3,000 miles an hour. Yeah, it broke the all-time speed record from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C., 56 minutes from one coast to the other. Incredible plane. When it's sitting on the tarmac, that plane, the jet fuel runs right out of it because there is a gap in the fuel tanks. Because when it gets up to altitude and heats up going that fast from friction, the titanium, and it's made out of titanium, expands and seals the tanks. If they didn't do that, the tanks would rupture, because every substance on Earth, the hotter it gets, the more it expands, the colder it gets, it contracts, except for one anomaly, and it's the only one that exists, and that is water between 33 degrees Fahrenheit, about 1 degree centigrade, and about 2 degrees centigrade, or about 29 degrees Fahrenheit. Water at that temperature expands, and we know that because ice floats. Were it not for that, if ice did not float, if it was not the only substance in the world that expands rather than contracts, the oceans would have frozen over, the ice would have sunk, more ice formed, sunk, more ice formed, sunk, more ice formed, sunk, and our entire oceans would be frozen solid. God designed a wonderful world for us, a world specifically made so that you and I could have life and health and everything else. But in addition to that, he didn't just generally provide for us. He allows us to go to his throne with individual petitions. Isn't that amazing? God could have said, hey, I've done enough. I've given you all you need. Work it out. But he doesn't. Peter says this, 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7 says this. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Scientists are constantly surprised by the things we don't know about this universe, just the size of this universe. There was a recent article in a science magazine that stated that for years we have said that the solar system is approximately 100,000 light years across. The galaxy in which we live, the Milky Way, is about 100,000 light years across. Just wrap your head around that. 186,000 miles per second times 60 seconds in a minute, times 60 minutes in an hour, times 24 hours in a day, times 365 days in a year. That's one light year, and it's 100,000 of those across. And that there were approximately 150 to 200 billion stars in our galaxy. They said, oops, we mismeasured. It's probably 50% greater than that. It's closer to 300 billion stars. Can you imagine a God that flung that into space? The Bible says the way you open a curtain. And yet he cares about us? I miss the hills. I miss living in the hills. There's something about the hills. Every time I drive up to my mother, I get through my mother's house. I get through Williamsport, Pennsylvania, and then there's this long stretch going up Steam Valley Mountain and then down Steam Valley and then up my brain just jumped right out with what it is, but the mountain right beyond it, the whole way up and down, there's just nothing but trees and mountains, and oh, you know, whizzing through there at 60 miles an hour, it doesn't seem like it's much, but when you have to walk that, how little we are on just this little planet, and yet God wants you and I to give him our petition. Then it says, third of all, we are to do everything with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. Now, I believe if there is an area where the Church of Jesus Christ is deficit today, it is in this area of thanksgiving. We have become as grasping as the world, as demanding that God jump to it and fetch it, as the world is. Have you ever noticed that whenever anything goes good, the world doesn't say, thank God? They stand up and say, well, I'm a self-made person. But as soon as some disaster happens that they have no control over, who's the first person they blame? You see, we have a bad view of ourselves in the universe. We have the view that we deserve everything. When I went to school at the school that I work at, one of the things that appalled me was the entitlement mentality among the kids. I'm entitled to. I remember my first year there. The teacher in the room went out and spent, and there were like 10 kids in the room, $10 or $15 a piece for a Christmas box for each of the kids. Now that's not the end of the world, but you know, that's like $150. On a teacher's salary, that was quite a significant sacrifice. The kids opened it up and looked at it and said, "Who got us all this junk? Where's a video game or an Xbox or really?" I want you to notice what it says that these three things do. He says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God. Now, where does this peace of God come from? Where does this peace of God come from? It comes from making everything in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need a guard on our heart. And I'll tell you what, if you don't think that you need that today, the way things are going in this nation, it will not be that long unless God does a miracle before we will all need a guard on our hearts. The Bible says, beware lest any bitter root spring up among you. I talk to people today who are so bitter, they're so angry. Guard your hearts and minds. I want to talk about three things that we need our hearts and minds guarded from. The first, as Hebrews 12:14 tells us, Hebrews 12:14 and 15, Hebrews 12:14 and 15, is this idea of bitterness. In fact, Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. No one misses how good God treats us. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The Bible calls it a bitter root. You know what the problem with bitterness is? Is most of the time it's not seen. Roots happen under the soil, invisible to the human eye. They happen under the ground, and only when the sprout comes out is it clear that the root has taken hold. And often by the time the sprout has come out, it's almost impossible to kill the root. You ever gotten one of those old weeds, man? And that root goes down there and you pull it out and there's this much root. And the bottom's broken off. And 3 days later, it's back again. You see, that's what bitterness does. Bitterness comes not from our circumstances. It comes from our expectations. Do you understand that? Bitterness comes from our expectations. One of the great disservices that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers have done to America is they have given people false expectations. That God wants everyone happy every minute of every day for the rest of your life. Jesus gave one promise in this life. What did he say? In this life you will have trouble. You will have troubles, I'll have troubles. If you're not having troubles today, you had them yesterday, or you will have them tomorrow. We all face troubles, don't we? The good news is those troubles are going to end for those that know Christ. There is a day, not when we will skip into heaven with no tears, but where the Bible says for those who are truly Christ's, He will what? Wipe away every tear. I want you to notice something. This verse so struck me because it is the opposite of what the church in America teaches. Will you turn over with me real quick to Acts? This is a little bunny trail, but look at with me at Acts 14. Look with me at Acts 14. Talking about Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas have been traveling around planting churches in the Gentile area, what we now call Turkey, what they called Asia Minor. And it says in Acts 14:21, they preached the good news in that city, Acts 14:21, and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them. What were they doing? Encouraging them. Now, stop right there. Don't read anymore. What would you think, if you listened to most of the preachers today, what do you think they must have been saying if they were encouraging them? Oh, you're going to have a great life. God is here in the present. Isn't everything wonderful? God will heal you, wealth you, prosperity you, give you. No. This is what encouraged and strengthened them to remain true to the faith. Here's what they said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Bitterness comes when I'm not expecting hardships and I get them. As a man who used to be young and now is not any longer young, aging in itself is a hardship, isn't it? I was talking with a guy just yesterday at Boston Market. And he was, I would guess, in his 70s, maybe in his 80s, and he was having trouble holding his cup to get a drink there at the fountain. And I said, "How are you doing today?" And he said, "Not very good." I said, "Yeah, isn't it an easy prospect to age, is it, unless you know where you're going?" He said, "Yeah, I don't know how I would face what I'm facing if I didn't really know the Lord." We talked for a little while. The wonderful thing about the 23rd Psalm is not that God keeps us out of every valley, but the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The wonderful news for the believer is, no matter what valley we're in, we're walking through it. Because there is a light on the other side that cannot be dimmed. Thanksgiving to God guards our hearts from bitterness. You cannot be bitter and thankful at the same time. It can't happen. Second of all, fear. Fear is a paralyzing emotion. How often did the disciples of old pray for boldness? Paul, at the end of that great instruction in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, what does he say? And pray always, Ephesians 6:19. And then he goes on and says, and pray for me that I might open my mouth and speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here's a man who had preached the gospel in spite of beatings, in spite of imprisonments, in spite of stonings, in sp- spite of shipwrecks. Here's a man who had boldly proclaimed, but he's praying for boldness because fear is a paralyzing emotion. I watched this in the 1970s when I was first saved. A church that was becoming fearful, that was no longer going out into a world saying, do your worst because I have the best, but was instead drawing back to guard the borders, hoping the world would not encroach on their little domains. Well, we see how that has worked out in the last 40 years. I don't know that this is true. I've tried to look it up in a number of different ways, and it's kind of hard to do, but I've been told, and I think it's true, that there are 365 times in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that God says some derivation of do not be afraid. Fear not, do not be afraid. The person that was saying this made the statement and said, that's one for every day of the year. How many of the times do we need to be told not to be afraid? But you know, when we do not have a life that is built on prayer and petition with thanksgiving, fear takes over. What if? What if? Do you know how many what ifs there are in our life? My wife and I, when our second child was born, the doctor who delivered both of our children was sued by a woman right at the time that David was born. This woman had those opposite Rh factors with the child, and it was in the direction that there could be problems. And this woman went in, had the test done. They found that the Rh factors were different. And this obstetrician said, I'm not going to put you on the meds for this because they have some terrible side effects and I don't want to expose you to them. We're going to instead monitor you every week, and on the first sign of any kind of problem, we will begin the drugs immediately. But until then, we are simply going to watch and hope that it doesn't happen because it's still a very small occurrence. Woman delivered normally. The child was born perfectly healthy. They sued the doctor because something might have happened to the child and won a multi-million dollar lawsuit. I said after that, I want to take down the license numbers of every car that passes me on the highway because they might have veered into me and hit me head on. But we live in a world where people are constantly the might. It might happen. It could happen. People are terrified. The Bible says that Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 that in the last days, men's hearts would be failing them for fear. And third of all, thankfulness protects us from lusts and desires that destroy us. Look with me at Mark chapter 4, just very quickly, and then we're going to be done here. We need to go to the Lord's table. Mark chapter 4, it's verses we look at very regularly because Jesus said these are the keys to all of his teachings. He said to his disciples, if you do not understand this parable, you don't understand anything I'm going to teach. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in 13, he talks about this parable that he told and what it means. And I want you to look at verse 18. The seed that fell on the thorny ground. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. Thankfulness guards our hearts from those cravings for other things. That's all that the devil has. What does the Bible tell us? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Ooh, what's the key word in that? Pride of life. These are not of the Father, but are of the world. I cannot lust for things when I am truly thankful for what I have. Paul wrote to Timothy and said these words. He said in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. As Billy Graham was wont to say, you never see a hearse hauling a U-Haul. I told this story before, but about the man that worked his entire life. All he wanted was a big Cadillac. Remember those 70s Cadillacs? They were about 400 feet long. All he wanted was a big Cadillac. And finally he retired and he bought his Cadillac. 5 days later, he had a heart attack and died. And his will stipulated that the money was to, a bunch of his money was to go to buy a giant vault, and he was to be embalmed behind the wheel of his Cadillac and buried in his Cadillac. Sure enough, as he was, they drove the Cadillac to the graveyard and set him in there holding the steering wheel, and the crane picked it up and began to lower it into the specially constructed vault. A couple guys walked by and goes, look at that guy, he's being buried in a Cadillac, ain't that living? Not really. You cannot be thankful and filled with lust at the same time. Next week, I want to talk about what is it that we have to be thankful for. Because in a world where it seems that the darkness is growing and the light is retreating, there are some that say, boy, it's pretty bleak. What do we have to be thankful for? I have a friend who's politically conservative at work, but is not a believer, and boy, he's pulling his hair out. You know, we don't have to. What do we have to be thankful for? I want you to close today with asking that question. We sang that song, Count Your Many Blessings. What do you have to be thankful for right now? Oh, I'm sure if I gave you a piece of paper and said, what do you have to be upset about? You could come up with a list. But what do you have to be thankful for? I'm going to close with one last verse. Philippians 4:8. We stopped short of it. I want to close with it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What do you have to be thankful for today? Let's bow together. Oh God, you have said that thankfulness guards our heart. For the life of prayer and petition with thankfulness brings a peace that guards our heart. Oh God, I pray that we would focus our lives not on all the complaints and all the problems that we see around us, all the fears and anxieties, all the focus for bitterness, that we would instead fill our hearts and minds the wonder of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.